All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whomever He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And Micah 7, 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Some, very few, civil leaders for the blessing of the righteous, per Romans 13, 1 through 7 and related passages. Most others for the judgment of wicked nations. Case in point, the biblically abominable U.S. Constitutional Republic. When considering the likes of Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and Joe Biden, who would dare argue that? That is that they were chosen by God as part of Yahweh's judgment upon what's been an ungodly nation from its 1789 inception. But just because others are not anywhere near as obvious does not alter the fact. Title of this message is Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod, Round 2, Part 3. Subtitled, Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Examining Trump's Second Inaugural Speech. Turn over to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verse 20. Psalm 94 and verse 20, it says, Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, of course, speaking of God. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? The English Standard Version has it in the following fashion. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? That, of course, is a rhetorical question, if there ever was one. The obvious answer being absolutely not. Psalms 5:4, For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you, as much applicable to governments and nations as it is to individuals. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. So how do we determine what constitutes wickedness? Iniquity or sin, all the same thing. I hope you know the answer. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin or iniquity or wickedness is a transgression of the law. That being God's law, of course. Consequently, without looking any deeper into Trump's speech, what's this say about Trump, about anyone who swears allegiance to the biblically seditious Constitution and the government the Constitutional Republic had created? For such men, even their prayers are abominable to God. Proverbs 28:9, He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And if you've aligned yourself with such a man, helped elect such a man, it's a pretty safe bet your prayers may also be suspect. I don't even think there's any question about it. Which then needs to be repented of if you're to be forgiven for your complicity in Trump's biblical sedition. You know, the only president that I ever voted for was Ronald Reagan. But since understanding what I do now regarding the biblically abominable Constitution and those who represent it and perpetuate it, despite how much better Reagan was than those who preceded him, or how much good he accomplished while president, I've since repented of doing so and asked God to forgive me for my complicity in the biblically egregious things Reagan did while in office, since my vote helped to put him there. Especially in light of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, where it says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, in contemporary Americans' case, unbiblically elect." Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily or unbiblically elect, and here's the point, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. And I can tell you this, I'm pretty confident that those of you who helped elect Trump have a lot more that's biblically abominable when it comes to Trump that you are complicit in than it was for those of us who were duped into voting for Reagan. For just one example, in Trump's first term, Trump became the first president to appoint an avowed sodomite, Richard Grenell, to his cabinet. First as his ambassador to Germany, and then as acting director of national defense. How about now? How about now in his second term as president? 6 avowed sodomites and lesbians, and some insiders have said there's more coming. Richard Grenell again, presidential envoy for special missions. Scott Bessent, Treasury Secretary, the highest ranking openly sodomite official in U.S. history. Tammy Bruce, the new State Department spokesperson. Jacob Helberg, Undersecretary of State for the Economic Growth, Energy, and the Environment. Bill White, ambassador to Belgium, and Art Fischer, ambassador to Austria. Yeah, Trump's done quite a bit toward eliminating the woke LGBTQers and their transgender pronouns and some of their agendas. While, on the other hand, perhaps a sleight of hand, promoting the LGBers, even to replacing LGBTQ1+ with LGB on the State Department's travel page since becoming president. Note, Trump eliminated TQ1+ while retaining the LGB. Standing for lesbians, gays, sodomites, and bisexuals. Why don't you turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. With Trump in mind, and those who helped elect him, let me rephrase verse 11. For he said that it's abominable for a man to wear women's clothing. For he that said, it's abominable for a man to wear women's clothing, also said, it's likewise abominable, a capital crime, for men to lie with men. Now if thou commit one and not the other, thou art nonetheless a transgressor of the law. And tragically, those who were duped into participating in the Constitutional Republic's biblically loathsome election system have made themselves accountable before God for Trump's promotion of a bunch of pervert capital criminals. Among other things, beginning with Trump's allegiance to the biblically abominable Constitution as the law of the land. And let's not forget Trump's support for the Antichrist state of Israel, and therefore his supporters' complicity in their wickedness. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I want to go to 2 John chapter 1 or 2 John verses 7 through 11. And listen carefully. 2 John beginning with verse 7. For many deceivers, plural. There is no such thing in the Bible as a one-man future Antichrist. It's always been plural. They existed at the time of John, and John's going to describe them that existed then in his day and, of course, have existed ever since. He says, for many deceivers, plural, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we not lose those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth, and I want you to be thinking about the Israelis and today's Jews, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, such Antichrist, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The Antichrist, Israelis and Jews aside, I would ask you, does anyone know for sure that Trump himself isn't an Antichrist per the Apostle John's definition? Now, there are lots of rumors regarding Trump's conversion to the Antichrist religion of Judaism, also known as Talmudism, also known as the traditions of the elders that Christ so vehemently condemned, for example, in Matthew 15, 6 through 9. How any alleged Christians who voted for Trump can read 2 John 1, 7 through 11 and 1 Timothy 5, 22 and not repent is beyond me. All right, with that, let's get back to where we left off with Trump's inaugural speech in the previous message. Quote, we now have a government that cannot manage even a simple crisis at home, while at the same time stumbling into a continuing catalog of catastrophic events abroad, end of quote. Once again, every crisis in America, talking about the nationally, is not the result of, departing from the Constitution. As many claim, no matter how often they claim it, it's not the case. But instead, the consequences of Hosea's whirlwind resulting from the wind sown by the constitutional framers, whether by commission or omission, we've talked about that, when they replace Yahweh's immutable, unchanging moral law with their own capricious enlightenment and Masonic traditions. Back to Trump. We are picking it up again where we were. We now have a government that cannot manage even a simple crisis at home while at the same time stumbling into a continuing catalog of catastrophic events abroad. It fails to protect our magnificent, law-abiding American citizens, but provides sanctuary and protection for dangerous criminals, many from prisons and mental institutions that have illegally entered our country from all over the world. End of that part of his speech. Let me read that last part again. Dangerous criminals, many from prisons and mental institutions that have illegally entered our country from all over the world. Illegally and legally alike. That's right. America's immigration problems are not limited to those who have been entering America illegally, where all of the attention has been focused of late. But also from the consequences of those who have been entering America for some 230 plus years legally. Now note, I did not say lawfully, but rather legally. Huge difference between lawfully and legally, often used interchangeably, when in fact they're polar opposites of each other. According to Isaiah 33:22 and James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver. Consequently, only the lawgiver's law is law. Everything else is merely man legalizing what the lawgiver has determined to be unlawful. For example, in utero infanticide and sodomite quote-unquote marriages, and or man making illegal what the lawgiver has dictated as lawful. For example, Article 6 Christian test ban, whereby the lawgiver's mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders were also eliminated. The same is true for unbiblical immigration legalized under the First Commandment, violating polytheism, enabling First Amendment as a consequence of legalers, the constitutional framers' rejection of the Bible's principle immigration and border law. What's in fact the foundational law of biblical government in its entirety? That being the First Commandment and its statutes and its civil judgment. Thou shall have no other gods beside me. That in turn would have prevented any proliferation of any and false gods here in America under penalty of death, as required by the First Commandment's judgment. If America's government were biblical, and all immigrants and visitors were first vetted by the First Commandment, not demanding that they be believers, but that they don't bring their false god into this country and their laws and cultures with it. If America's government were biblical and all immigrants and visitors were vetted by the First Commandment, America, think about this, America would have no concerns about someday being overrun, for example, by Muslims as in Europe. Because no Muslim would ever agree to such a law that would require him to leave his God at the border. And in turn, they would look elsewhere to carry out their iniquity, including the proselytizing of America's children to their false god. The same for the Antichrist Jews, what we read in 2 John 1:7 through 11, which of course also applies to the Muslims and the Hindus and others as well, who per Article 6 Christian test ban, whereby mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders, for example, Exodus 18:21, were likewise eliminated, were thereby able, that is, the Jews and other Antichrists, to become talking about Article 6, Christian test ban, to become full-blown U.S. citizens and in turn hold positions of civil leadership, whereby they've been able to introduce their laws and culture into the American ethos, including partial birth in utero infanticide straight out of the abominable Babylonian Talmud. Now, most Americans are completely oblivious to the Jewish impact upon the founders regarding Article 6, Christian test ban. On September 7th, 1787, Jonas Phillips, a founder of Philadelphia's Mikveh Israel Synagogue, petitioned the framers at the federal constitution with the following: "Sires, it is well known among the citizens of the 13 United States that the Jews have been true and faithful Whigs, and during the late contest with England, they have been foremost in aiding and assisting the states with their lives and fortunes. They have supported the cause, have bravely fought and bled for liberty, which they cannot enjoy. Therefore, if the Honorable Convention shall in their wisdom think fit and alter the said oath," I'll add this, as already found, by the way, in the altered Pennsylvania Constitution. Again, "therefore, if the Honorable Convention shall in their wisdom think fit to alter the said oath and leave out the words, quote, 'and I do acknowledge the scripture of the New Testament to be given by divine inspiration,' end of quote, then the Israelites," falsely claimed by the Jews, "will think themselves happy to live under a government where all religious societies are on equal footing. Your most beloved obedient servant, Jonas Phillips, Philadelphia, 24th Elul, 5547, or September 7th, 1787, end of quote. Now, Phillips' petition undoubtedly bore great weight with the framers, as did the personal relationship many of the framers shared with Jews. In turn, Article 6 opened the door for Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and other Antichrist and non-Christians to serve in official government capacities. It was not only a defiance of the First Commandment and thereby God Himself, but an unequivocal contravention of the Apostle Paul's warning to the Corinthians. Look at this, 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I mean, right off the bat, what's that say about what's going on and has been going on in the Constitutional Republic's government from the time it was adopted as a part of the law, and including Article 6 Christian test ban, whereby mandatory biblical qualifications were also eliminated. Verse 14, "For be ye not yoked together with unbelievers." And let me add this. Does that only apply to us individually? Or do you think it might also have a bearing, maybe even a more important bearing, when it comes to civil government? "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God," those who are Christians, "as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Contributing I mean, that one passage alone absolutely condemns the Constitution from Article 6 perspective in particular, and of course Amendment 1 as well. Contributing to this violation is the Constitutional Republic's contravention of the First Commandment with its legal immigration policies. You know, Trump appears to be doing everything he can, already has done much, to stem the illegal immigrants at the border. I'll give him that. I'm glad he's doing it. Praise God. But you can bank on it, he will do little, if anything, regarding the Republic's biblically unlawful legal immigration policies. In fact, he promotes them. Back to Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, "We have a government that has given unlimited funding to the defense of foreign borders, but refuses to defend American borders, or more importantly, its own people," end of quote. This also would have never occurred under the Bible's international First Commandment treaty statutes, for example, such as Exodus 23, verse 32, where it says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them," that is, pagan non-Israelites, "thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." That this statute applies to international, call them what you will, international treaties, pacts, alliances, coalitions, federations, etc. The various unbiblical treaties the United States has entered into from its inception until now, the various unbiblical treaties the United States government has entered into were made possible by Article 1, Section 8 of the U.S. Constitution, and made part of the supreme law of the land. Well, let me put quotes around that. What they think is the supreme law of the land, the quote-unquote supreme law of the land. But it was made part of these unbiblical treaties, unbiblical treaties that the United States has entered into, have been made part of the quote-unquote supreme law of the land by Article 6, Section 2, including the 1797 treaty with Tripoli. The constitutional framers' basis for international treaties was not, and neither has the quote-unquote legislators, lawgivers, quote-unquote, that have followed them, basis for international treaties was not established on biblical law. And nothing, I mean nothing, declares this more succinctly than the treaty with Tripoli made with the Muslims, in which is found the following. Listen to this, quote, "The government of the United States of America," Constitutional Republic, same thing, "the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end of quote. If the Constitutional Republic is not Christian, what is it? Well, at best, it's non-Christian. At worst, it's anti-Christian, and thus Antichrist. And regardless, thanks to Amendment 1's First Commandment violating, polytheism promoting, free exercise clause, it's nationally polytheistic, in turn making it biblically seditious. In violation of the very First Commandment, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, under that law and its statutes and judgments, we find the application in what Israel then did, or at least was told to do, and in many occasions it did do, or at least in some occasions did, and that was they tore down the temples and the places of worship, whatever you want to call them, and their idols juxtaposed with America saying, yeah, you can have free reign to build all of those things right here in America. Good golly. America is unquestionably nationally polytheistic and in turn, therefore, biblically seditious. The treaty with Tripoli was unanimously approved by the Fifth Congress of the United States and signed by President John Adams, making it a part of the supreme law of the land per Article 6. This is a part of the supreme law of the land. The government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. And it should come as no surprise that John Adams signed, who people, constitutionalists, want to try to make a Christian man leading the nation. But it should come as no surprise that John Adams signed the treaty with Tripoli into law. The treaty with Tripoli's non-Christian declaration was not new to Adams. Prior to becoming president, Adams made essentially the same admission regarding the original states' constitutions. Quote, "It will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service, the establishment of the state constitutions, had interviews with gods." Let me back up. I added, because this is what he's referring to, the establishment of the state constitution. So, "It will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service had interviews with gods or were in any degree," kind of sounds like in any sense, "or were in any degree under the inspiration of heaven." And then later he says, it will forever be acknowledged that these governments, the 13 state governments, were contrived merely by the use of reason and senses. And then later, 13 governments, of course, of the original states, was founded on the natural authority of the people alone. End of quote. The natural authority of the people alone? That's humanism at its worst. Now, for obvious reasons, constitutional idolaters, calling them what they are, including David Barton, maybe even especially David Barton, attempt to negate the treaty with Tripoli's non-Christian declaration. Yeah, they got to get rid of that. Well, Chris Pinto responded to this to these futile attempts in his book, The Church in Secret Societies. Here's what he wrote, at least the pertinent portions thereof. Quote, "Despite the efforts of some Christian leaders to spin doctor this doctrine," the treaty with Tripoli, "the statement speaks for itself," and boy, does it. "Imagine your church saying that it was, quote, not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end of quote, within a quote. "Or a member of your congregation telling his neighbor that his own personal faith was, quote, within a quote, not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end of quote. If such words are unfit for Christians and their churches, how are they acceptable in, I'll add, alleged Christian government? There is simply no context that justifies the statement other than it being a deliberate denial of Christianity, end of quote. Amen, Christian Pinto. However, even without this treaty, the Constitution was already a blatant non-Christian document. Anything biblically averse is likewise non-Christian. And once again, there's hardly an article or amendment in the Constitution that's not biblically adverse. America's treaty with the United Nations would also have never occurred under the First Commandment's treaty statutes. Thus, if America were governed by biblical law, the U.S. would not be in the U.N., and the U.N. would not be in the U.S. If America were biblically governed, treaties such as GATT and NAFTA, if you remember those, and other disastrous unbiblical trade agreements would be violations of Exodus 23:32, which we read earlier, and 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, which we also read earlier, and would have never occurred. We should be diligent, careful to remember Yahweh is a jealous God, Exodus 34:14. And therefore does not permit his people to make contracts with individuals or treaties with nations in rebellion to him. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 19:2. This concerns 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. This concerns the statement that we're going to find here concerns King Jehoshaphat, which had a lot of, there was some really good things that came from King Jehoshaphat, but there was some things where he did evils as well, and particularly as it concerns what we're going to read here, aligning himself with, as king of Judah, with the evil king of Babylon, with the wicked king of the house of Israel, beginning with Ahab, one of the worst. And so this is what it's regarding. We won't read the context, but look at verse 2. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son... And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them which hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon them from before Yahweh." And wrath was upon. He didn't take heed, and we're going to find that he's doing it again. And here's the results. Turn over to one chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 35 through 37. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, Yahweh has broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So, what's this say regarding Trump's and America's treaty with the Antichrist nation of Israel? Ephesians 5:11 comes to mind. Do not participate. And again, as much applicable to nations as it is and governments as it is to individuals, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. What's this say about those who voted for Trump or any of the previous presidents of the United States who have sworn to uphold the biblically seditious Constitution as the law of the land? Do not participate in their unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Christians are warned against participating in the evil deeds of those who reject Christ, and it applies as much to nations as it does to individuals. All right, back to Trump's inaugural speech. So we're going to skip the next chapter in his speech and pick it up here. Quote, "My recent election is a mandate to completely and totally reverse a horrible betrayal and all of these many betrayals that have taken place, and to give the people back their faith, their wealth, their democracy, and indeed their freedom." End of quote. One of the previous two messages, we already discussed Trump's inability to provide America with freedom or liberty, true liberty and complete liberty, as that's only available as a nation via the Bible's perfect law of liberty, as depicted in Psalms 19:7 through 11, James 2:12, etc. But how about, we've already talked about the freedom, the liberty, how about Trump's claim to restoring democracy? Is that what Americans want? You know, even the 18th century founders, as far astray as they were mindful of the hazards of democracy. James Madison, for example, put it this way, democracy is the most vile form of government. He goes on to say, democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with the personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been in short, have been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths, end of quote. Whoa. Consequently, the framers did not create a democracy, but rather a constitutional republic. But is the republic they created any better than the democracies they shunned? Constitutionalists correctly insist that the United States government is a republic, not a democracy. But they never stop to consider that the two are virtually the same when it comes to sovereignty. Commandeering Yahweh's exclusive sovereignty and transferring it to the people, at least in theory. In violation of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, let's go over there. First Timothy chapter 6. By the way, you hear constitutionalists and alleged patriots and sometimes even Christians talk about, oh, I'm a sovereign citizen. Beware. Beware. That's as much a problem. Or I'm a sovereign man, I should say. Beware of that. That's as much a problem as it is when a nation claims sovereignty or a collective group of people claims sovereignty. And for this reason, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 11. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, what's stated above, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Let me ask this. You go vote for somebody like Trump, even though he's so much better than Biden, or at least appears to be. Are you fighting the good faith, or are you fighting for something else? Are you fighting for the gospel of the kingdom, or somebody else's kingdom and their gospel? I'll leave that with you. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, New American Standard has sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christian, I just talked about constitutionalists, correctly insists that the United States government is a republic, not a democracy. Christian constitutionalists insist republics are biblical. Nothing could be further from the truth. Republics are governments representing the people, so they claim. Whereas biblical government represents Yahweh, his kingdom, and his triune moral law. Moreover, because republics, like democracies, rely on the majority vote of the people for the selection of their leaders, rather than upon Yahweh's choice, per Deuteronomy 17:15, etc., republics, therefore, are as unbiblical as democracies. Just two different forms of government of, by, and for, quote, allegedly for, the people versus the biblical government of, by, and for God. Both democracies and republics culminate in governments for the people rather than government of, by, and for Yahweh. The same is true with all other issues voted upon by the people, resulting in its majority's will being exalted over Yahweh's will. I mean, they don't consult the Word of God, and you think the majority, who per Christ in Matthew 7:13-14 are in the Broadway leading to destruction, are going to be performing Yahweh's will? No. Regardless what issues are being voided, it almost inevitably always results, there may be some exceptions, but almost always resulting in the majority's will being exalted over Yahweh's will. Rank humanism at its worst. That replaces the law of Yahweh with the majority vote of the people. Regardless whether we're talking about republics or Trump's democracy. However, I got to add this. Give Trump just a little thought. I mean, think about the man. And do you really think he's interested in democracy, that is majority rule? Regardless whatever government he's promoting, I'm going to tell you this, and you should already know, it's not anywhere close to being biblical. Which is the only thing that should matter to those claiming to be subjects of the King of Kings. Now, back to Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, "My recent election is a mandate to completely and totally reverse a horrible betrayal and all of these many betrayals that have taken place, and to give the people back their faith, their wealth, their democracy, and indeed their freedom. From this moment on, America's decline is over." End of quote. If only that were true. But the only one who can make that a reality is our God. And the only way that will ever occur is when patriots get over their Trumpism euphoria, and when America repents of her constitutional idolatry and recommits herself to Yahweh's kingdom, his government here on earth as it is in heaven in Mark 6, as per Mark 6:10-33, expressly established upon his moral law, the perfect law of liberty, and exclusively governed by biblically qualified men of God. That's the only way that we're ever going to be able to see the time when somebody can say from this moment on America's decline is over. Granted, there's already indication that Trump's going to provide a respite from the Biden's horrific tenure. But I assure you that under Trump's tenure as president, America's decline will not end. America's suicidal trek, you've heard me say it before, to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction officially commenced in 1787 with the Constitutional Framers' rejection of Yahweh as America's sovereign and his moral law as supreme. Consequently, under Trump's respite, America may and likely will experience some deliverance. I think already has. From some of her shackles forged by Biden. But when all is said and done by Trump, America will nonetheless find herself further along on her suicidal trek to the precipice as has been the inevitable case with all presidents preceding him. Meaning, all of Trump's boisterous posturing is, as King Solomon put it, ultimately, vanity of vanities. And only the short-sighted, devoid of any long-range vision for God's kingdom, America, and their posterity, unable to see beyond the next application, put any stock in Trump's haughty and ultimately hollow claims. Vanity of vanities versus 1 Corinthians 15:58. Vanity of vanities regardless who's at the helm. Versus 1 Corinthians 15:58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I'll add individually and societally alike. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I haven't read any further than what we finished off with today of Trump's inaugural speech, of course, but I am completely confident that Trump's speech contains much more of the same kind of biblically spacious claims that, Lord willing, we'll address in the next and future messages. So once again, I hope you'll stay tuned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We've all been guilty before you of our own sins and participating in the sins of others, whether it be in helping elect ungodly, biblically unqualified men of God like Trump, and thereby becoming complicit in his abominable deeds. But we've all, as I said, we've all been guilty, and we all need your grace and loving kindness and forgiveness in overcoming that. But we also need to be enlightened. And there's so many today, I think, well-meaning people who have been duped into their participation in not only Trump's administration, but in this wicked government commenced in 1787 with the constitutional framers. That needs to be they need to be enlightened so that they might repent and join your remnant in advancing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We need some future-minded people beyond these short-termed only that can't see beyond the next election right now. And I just beg you and ask that you would awaken many, many more using either this series of messages or whatever means you might to be able to do so, to awaken your remnant that, Father, we can be preparing for the ultimate demise of the Constitutional Republic, to build upon the ruins for, if not us, then a future generation of our posterity, to build upon the ruins of the Constitutional Republic, a government of, by, and for you, expressly established on your triune moral law and exclusively governed by biblically qualified men of God. Let it be so, Lord. We claim this now. We praise you, Father, for it. In and through and by Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.